Amen. Thank you, band. Well, it doesn't start with us. It doesn't begin with our dreams, our wishes, our hopes, and what we want. It all begins with a God who is intent on getting His purposes accomplished in this world. God's purpose is to heal and to save and to bless. God's purpose is to reconcile, to redeem, and to restore. God is at work in this world. And God is determined not to go at it alone. The Bible clearly teaches us over and over and over again that God is a God who calls people, people like us, to partner with Him in doing His work. God breaks into our lives. He interrupts our agendas. He confronts us where we are, and He summons us to be about His business. These weeks, we're talking about the God who apprehends people, people like you and like me, ordinary people, to be a part of God's extraordinary story, to be a part of His extraordinary work. And these weeks, my hope is that the God who, in the Bible, would not leave people alone, but kept apprehending them for His work, my hope is that in these weeks that God is not leaving you alone, but that He is apprehending you to be about His work, and that you would hear the God who calls you, God's call upon your life, that you would respond to the God who apprehends. Today, we encounter the story of God apprehending Isaiah for God's work. So if you'd stand with me as we look to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Church, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah begins setting the stage for us. He starts providing us with the context. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's like saying, in the year that everything fell apart. It's like saying, in the year that my entire world was upended, in the year that everything went somewhere in a handbasket. It's like saying, in the year that the towers fell, in the year that the markets crumbled. That's like saying, in the year the factory closed, in the year the diagnosis came, in the year I lost her, in the year he left. In the year that everything familiar, everything stable, everything dependable, everything that I had come to count on had just been taken away, in that year, in the year that my world was rattled to its very core, in that year, the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was the king who reigned over Judah about 500 years before Jesus. And King Uzziah had been successful. King Uzziah had repaired the defenses of Jerusalem. He had reorganized the army. He had secured trade routes. He had increased water supplies. He had improved the agriculture and the economy. Under King Uzziah, life was good. By so many standards, Uzziah was a great and a powerful and a beloved king. With Uzziah on the throne, everybody rested easy. With Uzziah on the throne, confidence was high. With Uzziah on the throne, morale was up. Life is good. With Uzziah on the throne, everything just seems to be okay. But now, Uzziah is no longer on the throne. So there's this great, big, pervading sense of, what now? You see, the death of a king was a frightening prospect in the ancient world. And it still is in many places around the world today. In our country, it's hard for us to relate to this because in our country, the loss of a leader might be difficult, but we have democratic processes and we have peaceful transitions of government. Other times and places like the one in this story, the death of a king means instability for everyone. The death of a king means that the future of the nation is now up in the air, that everything all of a sudden just hangs in the balance, and that the climate is now filled with anxiety and instability and uncertainty. You see, Uzziah's reign meant prosperity and comfort for everybody. And Uzziah's death jeopardized that prosperity and comfort for everybody. Uzziah's death was the end of an era, and now everything is up in the air. The death of Uzziah means now we are living in the most uncertain, the most unstable of times. Isaiah says this is the year that it happened. It was in this particular year, the year of great uncertainty, it was in this year that I saw the Lord. And I saw the Lord on a throne. The setting was the temple in Jerusalem. So Isaiah was in the temple of God, being a good, faithful, religious Jew, and he was worshiping in the temple. And as Isaiah was in the temple worshiping God, that God himself, that God's very presence came upon the temple, entered the temple, and filled the temple. Now, folks, the highest point in the temple was 150 feet from floor to ceiling. And Isaiah says that God filled the temple, his robes cascading like waterfalls, spilling into every space, into every corner. God's very presence pervaded the temple. And Isaiah says that God was not alone. There were angelic beings and they were covering themselves because, folks, when you are in the presence of the one true living God, you feel the need to cover up. And these angelic beings, they were calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." Something that you should know about the Hebrew language, about Hebrew writing, is that there was no underlining. There were no all caps. There was no highlighting. There was no making the font bigger. There wasn't even in the Hebrew language, there wasn't even punctuation. There was no punctuation. So there was no way of adding an exclamation point onto what you were saying. They were pretty far from the emoticons that we all use today. And so if you wanted to emphasize something very, very important in the ancient world, writing in Hebrew, you really only had one tool at your disposal. And that one tool was to repeat yourself. So when these angelic beings are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," repeating the word, "holy, holy, holy," three times. They're underlining it, they're all capsing it, they're highlighting it, huge font, string of exclamation points at the end. Add in whatever emoticons you want to add in. They are punctuating the reality. This God is holy. He is set apart, he is undefiled, he is pure, he is perfect in every way. And not only is the temple filled with his glory, but the whole earth is filled with his glory. They say the whole earth is filled with his glory. Folks, there is not a place on earth where God is not. There is not a place on earth where God is not. There is no such thing as God-forsaken places. The whole earth is filled with his glory. As God came upon the temple that day, the earth moved. Doorposts rattled, thresholds shook, the temple was flooded with smoke. The message was being sent loud and clear. This king is an altogether different kind of king. He is unlike any other king. This king is the king that is above all kings. And folks, notice that as soon as the Lord shows up, King Uzziah is not mentioned again. It's like he just drops off the radar. King Uzziah has been eclipsed. See what I did there? He's been... As soon as the Lord shows up, King Uzziah is out of sight. He's out of mind. He is yesterday's news. It's like Uzziah who, all of a sudden, there's another king here. Now, King Uzziah was a good king, but at this point, King Uzziah is now 6 feet under the ground, and there is another king who is on the throne. And folks, in this very moment, everything that used to be important, everything that used to matter, all of a sudden that stuff just fades away because now Isaiah sees the Lord on the throne. And in that temple, smoke hanging in the air, Isaiah was undone. He was just undone. He cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, I am unclean. My lips are unclean, my people are unclean, and my eyes have seen the Lord." And folks, when Isaiah says this, this is not a, "Yay, I get to see the Lord." That's not what this is. This is a, "It's over. I'm looking at the Lord. My life is over because my eyes are looking upon the Lord." Because Isaiah knew it. He knew it that nobody is supposed to be able to look upon this God and live, especially somebody who is so very unclean. So when Isaiah says this, he's saying, "It's over. I'm done. This is the end of me." Isaiah at this point is wondering if this breath is going to be his last breath. See, folks, for Isaiah to be able to enter the temple that day, he had to have gotten past the priest to get into this holy place. The priest had to be able to sign off on Isaiah getting in there and deeming Isaiah clean to be able to enter into this very holy place. So before Isaiah gets to this point in the story, Isaiah had to go past this priest. He had to have been certified to be clean to be able to go in. So technically on this day, before this encounter happens, Isaiah's been named clean. He's been given the green light to be able to go in. He has been given the authority to be able to go into the temple. But folks, even though the priest gave him the green light, when you are all of a sudden face to face with the holy living God, this is clean and unclean on a whole nother level. And Isaiah says, "I might have been told that thou was clean at the door, but all of a sudden I'm aware of how very unclean I am." You get this sense that Isaiah here is saying, "Do you know me? Because if you knew me, I don't know if you'd want to be meeting with me right now. I have no business being in your presence. I'm unclean." There's something about encountering the presence of the holy living God that makes you aware of how small you are. Makes you aware of how not like him you are. Makes you aware of how unclean and unholy you are. You know, one of the beautiful things about this story is that God doesn't berate Isaiah. God doesn't say to Isaiah, "Yeah, buddy, you're right. You are unclean. You did this and this and this, and you should have done that. And why didn't you?" God doesn't do that to Isaiah. God doesn't harp on him. God doesn't hang Isaiah's sin over Isaiah's head. God doesn't beat him up about it. Instead, God has one of these angelic beings take a live coal from the altar, and he touches Isaiah's mouth, touches Isaiah's unclean lips. And God says to Isaiah, "Now you're clean." instead of harping on how Isaiah is unclean, God makes Isaiah clean. That coal was what we would call a means of grace. A means of grace of God's saving, sanctifying, cleansing, life-transforming grace into Isaiah's lips and into Isaiah's life. In this story, Isaiah was not just forgiven, but Isaiah was fundamentally changed. He was transformed. He became new. And then God says to Isaiah, he asked the question. Folks, do you believe that a story in the Bible can be very, very holy and also be humorous at the same time? Because this story is very, very, very holy, and I think I see a little bit of humor in here. Because after this very powerful encounter between God and Isaiah says, I'm unclean, I'm undone, I'm about to die. God has his lips touch this means of grace. He's made clean in this moment. And then God just kind of broadcasts this announcement as if it's to everybody. And God says, okay, now who is going to go do my work? Can I have a show of hands? Is there anybody here who has been recently made clean who can go do my work for me? Anybody, anybody, anybody? And Isaiah says, okay, I think that would be me. Here I am. Send me. God sent Isaiah to bring a message to the people. You keep reading after where we stopped this morning. It's a message of judgment because of their sins. Not exactly a fun mission. Not a feel-good mission. Not an easy mission. Not the type of mission that you and I would have signed up for. If I had been Isaiah, and if I had felt bold enough in the moment, I might have asked the Lord, can't you give me an assignment that's not so much fire and brimstone? Can I go hold babies in the nursery? Or can I go visit sick people in the hospital? Can I go have one of those types of assignments? Can you give me another job, please? But the truth is, when the holy, living God comes upon you and touches you and cleanses you and commissions you for what he has for you to do, then what else can you do? You do what God sends you to do. And when God sends you to do something, you can't do anything else with your life and make God happy. This story of God apprehending Isaiah is so very rich and so very powerful, so very majestic on so many levels. And I want to share a few important things with you this morning from Isaiah's story. First of all, Isaiah put himself in a place where he would encounter God. He was in the temple. He was being a good, faithful, religious Jew. He was in the temple. He showed up for worship that day. Sometimes people will say to me, Pastor, I'm not hearing from God. They might be saying, I'm not hearing from God in general, or I'm not hearing from God related to God's call upon my life. I'm not hearing from God. And so my first question is, are you putting yourself in position to be able to better hear from God? Now, let me say, I believe that God can get a hold of anyone anywhere because he's God. He can do that. But there's something about making yourself available, about being open and willing to encounter God, to put yourself in spaces and places so that you can better hear from God when God speaks, to gather for worship in the place of the sanctuary, in groups of believers, small groups, Sunday school classes, in retreats and weeks of renewal. There is something about making yourself available by putting yourself in the spaces and places where you can better hear from God. One of the greatest barriers here has to do with our time. Because our schedules are so very full. We max out our schedules. We pack them so full that we don't have any margin left with our schedules. And so there's no time for us to stop and to be still, to read Scripture and to pray. If you're not hearing from God, the first thing is to put yourself in places and spaces where you become more open and available to Him so that you can better hear from Him. I also want you to hear this morning that sin is an impediment to fulfilling God's call. Sin is an impediment. It's a barrier, it's a blockage to God's call upon your life. Sin was an impediment for Isaiah's call, and Isaiah knew it. I'm unclean, my lips are unclean, my people are unclean, unclean. Our sin gets in the way of us fulfilling God's call. But here's the great thing. God doesn't dwell on our sin. God doesn't beat us up about our sin. He convicts us. He points it out. He wants to deal with it. He wants to get it on the table, to get it out of the way, so that we can move forward with the life that He has for us. So if what is keeping you from pursuing God's call upon your life is your own sinfulness, then know that you're not the only one. Your sin does not disqualify you from serving the Lord. If sin disqualified people from serving the Lord, then Jesus is the only one who should have ever served the Lord. Your sin is in the way of you serving the Lord, but it does not disqualify you. God isn't interested in beating you up about it. God wants to take care of it, get it on the table, confess it, be forgiven, repent, so that you can be made ready to move forward into God's call upon your life. That's exactly what happened with Isaiah. Sinfulness was recognized. God touched his lips with that coal, that means of grace in his life that made him ready to move forward, fulfilling God's call. And I also want you to hear this morning that Isaiah's story, it's a powerful story of worship and grace. I mean, this is one of the most beautiful, majestic examples in the whole Bible of worship and of grace and this powerful encounter with the living God. I want you to hear this morning that even though this is a great story of worship and grace, this story doesn't end with worship and grace. It ends with mission. What would have happened if Isaiah had just stayed there in the temple? If Isaiah would have said, I was a little scared at first, but now I can get used to this being forgiven, being cleansed, being changed in worship in the presence of God, I can get used to this. I may just stay here and bask in this a while. What had happened if Isaiah had done that? In his worship, Isaiah encountered God and received God's grace so that he could go out and be about God's work. Isaiah moved from encountering God to going for God. And it's the same for you and me. We worship, we encounter the presence of our Lord, we receive grace so that we can go for Him to be about His work. Receiving God's grace and worshiping Him is wonderful and it is important and it is necessary, but that's not the end of the story. God's mission is. When we encounter Him, we recognize that He sends us out to be about His work. God's grace is not the end. It is the beginning of the life, of the future, of the work that God has for you. Maybe you'd say, just like Isaiah said, these are uncertain times. These are unstable times. Things just don't seem to be quite right in these days, and I'm unclean, and I'm not right. And maybe you share the spirit of Isaiah that says, do you know me, God? If you knew me, you wouldn't come upon me. You wouldn't send me. You wouldn't want me. Do you really know me? But the truth is, all that matters is that God is present. The living God, the holy, holy, holy God is here, filling this place, calling us to Himself. And maybe like Isaiah, you are aware, you are painfully aware of your own sin coming face to face with the presence of the Lord. Bring it to Him. Name it. Confess it. Get it on the table. Let God touch you with his powerful means of grace. Let his means of grace cross your lips and enter your life so that you can be made ready to go for God. And once you've been made ready to go for God, the beautiful response that Isaiah gave to God was, "Here am I. Send me." You know what's amazing about Isaiah's response? Is that Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me," before Isaiah even knew what the assignment was. The assignment comes after Isaiah says yes. Because when God apprehends you for his work, it doesn't matter what it is or how it's going to work out or why it's supposed to happen or anything else. All that matters is that God is calling you and he wants your yes. Because folks, when the living God gets hold of you, what else can you do? What else can you do? I believe in these weeks God is calling some folks in our church to career ministry. To be missionaries, pastors, preachers. I believe that God is speaking to others in our church. Not necessarily to be career ministers, but still very valid ministry, serving, doing what God made you to do in the church, in the community, and in the world. And this morning, as God is speaking, not just here, but Pastor Mary is sharing the same messages with our kids next door, I believe that God is calling people of every age within our congregation to ministry, whether it's career ministry or not career ministry. God is speaking into lives, confronting you where you are, apprehending you, and calling you to be about his work. And folks, I know that this is scary, but sometimes what God wants from you is your yes before he gives you the assignment. That's called faith. I remember when God called me to ministry and I just didn't see a way forward how it was going to work out. I couldn't speak. I couldn't get up in front of people. And I said, "God, I don't see it. I don't see it." And I got so many questions. And God said to me, "Darren, I don't want you to understand it. I just want your yes." And you know what he said to me? He said, "Darren, I don't want just this one yes for right now. I want you to go ahead and give me all of your yeses for all of the questions I'm going to ask you in the future. Just go ahead and get them out there now. Give me all your yeses so that anytime I ask you a question, it will already be settled and I will have already received your yes." When this holy, holy, holy living God comes upon you, apprehends you for his work for your life, what else can you do? What else can you do? Today, we're going to have the opportunity to come to the table of the Lord. In just a moment, we're going to receive the bread and the cup. And I want you to know that the bread and the cup, it's more than just bread and cup. It is what we believe a means of grace in our lives. That it touches our lips and enters into our body to mediate, to share, to bring God's grace into our lives. Just like Isaiah experienced this means of grace to touch him and make him clean, we believe that the bread and cup is God's means of grace for us to touch us and to make us, to form us into the people who he wants us to be. We believe very simply that we meet the Lord at the table of the Lord. And so my invitation to you today is, would you meet him? Would you meet him at the table? Our boys and girls should be coming in, and if somebody wants to give them a heads up, we want them to find their places with parents and grandparents so that they can be able to find their places to be seated. And as they're coming in, I want to ask those who have been asked to be servers today, if you would come forward and begin preparing the table of the Lord. As our kids are coming in, as our servers are preparing the table, I ask you to join me in sharing in this reading this morning. This is the table not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. You who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here.